Thank you, ladies. That was magnificent. Praise the Lord. All our special music, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, is a real blessing. And if you'd like to participate in that, you can see Brother John, and he would speak with you about that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. We'll look at a couple of verses here in just a minute or two. Some may remember the kidnapping and murder of 11 Israeli athletes by the Palestinian terrorists during the 1972 Olympics. I know some of you weren't even born in 1972, amen, but go back and check it out on Google and you'll read all about it. It was the early morning of September the 5th, 1972, that 8 men wearing civilian clothes climbed fences surrounding the Olympic Village in Munich, Germany. They made their way to the apartments of the housing where the national team of the nation of Israel, where their athletes and their coaches were living, participating in that 20th Olympiad. And then they took hostages and began to kill the Israeli athletes. And Israel's response to that kidnapping and that murder was swift, and it was very quick. 3 days later, an airstrike was launched against guerrilla targets in Lebanon and Syria, killing 66 and leaving hundreds and hundreds of Palestinians injured. On top of the military response, a select group of high-ranking Israeli officials felt that more still needed to be done. They decided that a message had to be sent to those who participated in the Munich massacre and those who might be considering other terrorist attacks against their country in the future. So designated as Committee X, the group authorized the assassination of all individuals involved directly or even indirectly in that Munich attack in Germany. There would be no captures. There would be no arrests. The goal was to kill those that they could find, and in doing so, terrorize those that they could not find. There was 35 death warrants that were issued from Committee X, and what followed was one of the most aggressive and deadly covert assassination campaigns ever conducted by a government intelligence agency against the terrorists. It became known as Operation Wrath of God. For the past several weeks, we've been getting to know God better by always watching. So far, we saw that we ought to honor God. We saw that we ought to always be watching for the grace of God, the peace of God, the long-suffering of God, and the love of God. And two weeks ago, we saw that we ought to always be watching for the knowledge of God. And while there might be many others that we can look at and perhaps should look at, I'm concluding the series this morning by considering this thought of always watching for the wrath of God. For so many people, this is a very uncomfortable subject. Albert Einstein once wrote this. He said, "I cannot conceive of a personal God who would directly influence the actions of individuals or would directly sit in judgment of creatures of his own creation." Most of the time, we think of God in terms of love and peace and grace and forgiveness, don't we? And then we find that when we begin to move away from that, we find people become offended when someone even suggests that God is a God of wrath. Some even go as far as to say this: a God of love could never be a God of wrath. But here's the truth of the matter. If you were to read your Bible, you'll find more references to the wrath of God than you do to the love of God. Make no mistake about it. Our God is a God of love. He is a God of grace. He is a God of peace. And thank God for this. He's a God who forgives us. But he will also be known as a God of wrath and a God of judgment. He'll be a God of wrath and a God of judgment to those who refuse his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And might I say this just as kindly as I can this morning? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't even matter what I think. It doesn't matter whether we believe this truth or not, or whether we like this truth or not. There's coming a time when God will show forth his wrath. In a book that was written entitled Down to Earth, John Lawrence tells about a city who dared God to show himself, and that city paid a terrible price. It was on December the 25th, 1908. A newspaper in Messina, Sicily, published a parody against God, daring God to make himself known by bringing an earthquake. Well, the 26th came, nothing. The 27th came, but on the 28th, 3 days later, the city and the surrounding area were devastated by a terrible earthquake that killed 84,000 people. The wrath of God must never be taken lightly. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, we see the wrath of God involving people. Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And this morning, we're going to look at this thought of God's wrath, and we're going to consider it this morning as it relates to individuals. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll pray and we'll think on this thought of always watching for the wrath of God. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee and our hearts before you this morning, oh God, I pray, Father, as I preach on this thought of always watching for the wrath of God, I pray, Father, that you'll give these people that are gathered here today a great understanding of what is the wrath of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's someone that could be here this morning that does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, that this might be the morning when they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll not have to experience the wrath of God. I pray for the Christians this morning that, Father, we'll never have to experience the wrath of God per se, Father. But as disobedient children, Father, you will discipline us. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to the heart of those Christians that are here, perhaps dabbling or playing with sin in their life. Father, help them to understand, really, that we should not act like a child of disobedience. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts today? We look forward to what you're going to do in the service and the invitation to come. We pray for the junior church ministries going on at this very hour. Be with those teachers as they teach the littlest of our congregation. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we think about this thought of always watching for the wrath of God, notice first of all this morning, those that are delivered from the wrath of God. Those that are delivered from the wrath of God. Even though God's wrath is a certainty, there will be some that will not experience God's wrath. And our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul is referencing the salvation of the believers in Thessalonica. As read along as I read it again. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Then at the end of verse number 10, we find that Paul describes a future judgment that men will face, and he calls it the wrath to come. Notice verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus," now notice this now, "who delivered us from the wrath to come." Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul speaks about the wrath to come. He describes those who will be exempt from this wrath of God, which delivered us from the wrath to come, as Paul writes. I'm thankful today that I can count myself among those who will be delivered from that wrath to come. And if you've been saved here by the shed blood of Jesus Christ this morning, you too can stand and say, "Glory, hallelujah, Pastor. I am saved. I am born again. I am delivered from the wrath to come. I do not have to experience this future judgment of the wrath of God." Notice carefully the description of those who the Bible said are delivered from the wrath to come. Notice first of all that there's a change in their destination, in their direction, and verse number 9. Notice how the Bible says how that they had turned to God. So if you're turning to God, there once would have to have been a way when you're going in a different direction or you're going away from God. But there came a moment when their whole life was changed, when they were saved and born again, received Christ as their personal Savior. And when they got saved, when they had an experience, that new birth, they found themselves going in a new direction. The Bible said they turned from idols to a living God. When you think about it, that's a genuine conversion. Genuine conversion always involves a complete about face. That's what repentance is about. That means you're heading in one direction and you do a 180 and head in another direction. You leave those old sin, that old life behind, and you move forward turning to God. And so we find it really speaks about an about face. And that word here in our passage, to serve here, means to serve as a bondsman. So we find that these believers at Thessalonica, Paul said they became a willing bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't forced into it. They willingly did it. Why did they do it? Because of the redemption that was provided through them by what Christ had done for them. I thank God that day he changed my direction on Friday night, July the 13th in 1990. On that day, guess what? There was a turning in my life. And that turning was me repenting of my sin. It was a turning from sin to salvation. A turning from hell to heaven, a turning from Satan to a living God. You might say that our whole life is turned around when you get saved. And that's what salvation will do for you. It brings a new direction in your life. Well, not only does it bring, after salvation, does it bring a change in direction. Notice the third part of verse number 9. We find it brings a change in our devotion, a change in our devotion. We read that they not only turned to God from idols, but with that turning, they began to serve, the Bible says, the living and true God. They have received a new life and a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their devotion now was to the living God and not to the dead gods. Their devotion was now to the true God and not to the false idols and false gods that they once worshipped. And because we are saved, before we were saved, we lived after the world. We lived after the flesh. We lived after the devil. But when you and I make that turning, that repentance and salvation comes into our life, we begin to live for and serve a new master. We have a new devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after salvation, there's a change in our direction. There's a change in our devotion. But notice in verse number 10, the second part of that verse, we find there's a change in our destiny. A change in our destiny. So after mentioning the rapture and the resurrection, Paul now moves to the rescue in verse number 10. And Paul tells us that the Lord has delivered us or rescued us from that wrath to come. And the wrath mentioned here is closely associated with the rapture and the resurrection. It refers to a coming time when God will visit this world an unprecedented judgment. And we think about the state of America today, the state of Virginia, the state of Hampton, and this town and city where you lived. And we just wonder, when is God's judgment going to come? That judgment may come. But listen, there's a greater judgment that's going to come. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we find these words. And having made a peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, we see and understand right now, according to Colossians 1 and verse number 20, that right now, in this present time, we're living under the age of grace. And that means simply by this, that because of what Christ has done for us, we're living in the age of grace. But there is coming a time when the age of grace is eventually going to give away, and the day of God's righteous judgment is going to appear. His wrath is going to be unleashed in judgment upon the Jews and the Gentiles just alike. If you want to know a little bit about this wrath to come, then you really need to get into the book of Revelation. It describes how that one day in the future, God's wrath is going to be poured out on all those who refuse to believe in what His Son has done for us. One example is the future wrath found in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, which describes the time when the people will say this: "To the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." That Lamb is speaking about the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. And then verse 17 says this: "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thank God when that day of great wrath comes, all those who believe will not be hiding from God, but they'll be living with God. Instead of waiting for this judgment, we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and take us to our heavenly home. And for those who are saved, we can be sure that we've been delivered, as the Bible says, from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul writes this in case there be some confusion. He said, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So in always watching for the wrath of God, we not only see those who are delivered from the wrath of God, but notice secondly, those that are disciplined by the wrath of God. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 6, right close to where you are. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. Colossians 3 and verse number 6. If you've been saved and born again, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear this wrath to come. But that doesn't mean that God's wrath does not have any kind of bearing upon our life as well. Let's read Colossians 3 and verse 6 together. The Bible says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So here Paul is speaking to saved people, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, about unsaved people. So it's like me speaking to those who are saved about unsaved people. In verses 1 and 2, he speaks about those who are raised with Christ and how we should seek and set our affections on things above. Let's read that. "If we be then risen with Christ," or in other words, if we're saved and born again, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And notice this: set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And so as believers, you and I must live for the eternal, but not for the earthly. So in the following verses, we find Paul describes those who set their affections on things below rather than on things above. Notice in verse number 5, notice the behavior that is condemned. The behavior that is condemned. We read in verse number 5, "Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, for uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So here we find in this list, we have a list of affections that are sinful rather than spiritual. It's a list of affections that are sinful. And as you read through this list, you can understand why Paul is writing these words. The Bible tells us, as we speak about this list, that we are to mortify these affections. That word mortify literally means to make dead, and is emphatic in the Greek language. Being emphatic means it's a strong declaration. It's just not do this if you want to. It's I'm telling you to do this, to mortify or make dead. It suggests that you and I are not to suppress or even try to control evil thoughts and evil attitudes that are listed here in verse number 5. But instead, we are to wipe them out and completely exterminate the old way of life. And because verse number 5 points back to our identification in Christ according to verses 1 through verse number 4. We know that we can put to death these things in our life that are contrary to our identity with Jesus Christ. And the reason that we're called to mortify or put to death these affections is because God condemns these affections. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 3, Paul writes a similar list to this. When he gets done writing that list, he says this: let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. So we see in verse 5, we have a behavior that is condemned. But then notice in verse number 6, notice the behavior that is chastened. Notice again verse 6, for which things' sake? Which things? The things that are mentioned in verse 5. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Let me just break this down for you to make it real easy for you to understand this morning. You and I, as born-again believers, as being a child of God, are not to live like the children of disobedience. And just because a person is saved and born again doesn't mean that you can live any way that you want to. Understand this morning that the disobedient believer will be a disciplined believer, or else he's not a believer at all. You see, when we sin, if we confess our sins, we'll experience the forgiveness of God, and God will deal with us as his children. Turn in your Bible, keep your finger there in Colossians, but turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 5 through verse number 7. As we understand, as his children, as we seek forgiveness and experience God's forgiveness, he'll deal with us as his children. Notice what it said in Hebrews 12 and verses 5 through verse number 7. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But for those who are not convicted of their sin, for those who will not confess their sin, look at verse number 8. It tells us this: but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. All speaks about all those who are God's children, who are saved and born again. He said, if you can continue to live in sin and are not chastened, he says, then ye are bastards and not sons. The wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. I read about a no trespassing sign on a gate in West Texas. Had these words written underneath it. A lot of Texas and West Texas and South Texas really is in the news lately with illegal immigration coming into our country. And I read about this and I thought it was pretty interesting. There was a sign underneath the no trespassing sign on that gate. And it word said something like this: I know you're thinking about crossing this gate. You should know that if the coyotes, the cactus, the mesquite, the dust, or the rattlers, or the border patrol doesn't get you, I will. Amen. Well, we can be sure that if we don't deal with our sins ourselves, God will deal with our sin as he chastens or disciplines our children. Only a fool would think that God won't chasten our disobedience. Now, because God is long-suffering, he is a loving God, oftentimes that God, after you commit to sin, doesn't immediately chasten you. It's not like when my boys were growing up, we had this philosophy. Wherever they sinned at, we took care of the discipline right there. there. It didn't matter if it was at the commissary or the BX or at Walmart or Kmart back in the good old days or even Sears. Wherever the sin was committed, we took care of it. We didn't do this thing, wait till we get home. Dinah not one time said, wait till your father gets home. She might have said that after she disciplined them, knowing that they're going to get it again when I came home for what they did. And listen, so God often is long-suffering. So many times we think that we just get away with our sin. But I can promise you this, that we never get away with our sin. We'll reap what we sow, and God knows our sin. And so just because God's chastening hand isn't booming down on you and thundering down on you doesn't mean that he is not going to discipline you or chasten you in the days to come. There's no doubt that many of us that are in this auditorium this morning could stand and testify of God's chastening hand upon us because of our discipline. But to those who are not chastened and are never chastened, God's wrath comes upon them as the children of disobedience. Well, when always watching for the wrath of God, we not only see those who are delivered from God's wrath, those who are saved and born again, and those who are disciplined by the wrath of God, those are chastened, those disobedient children who act like the children of disobedience. Notice, lastly, we find those destined for the wrath of God. Turn to one more place in your Bible, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 3. Notice those destined for the wrath of God. Who is going to receive this wrath of God that we read about in the book of Revelation? Who's going to receive this? John chapter 3 and verse number 36. We find our Savior speaking. And he says in John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice the last part of verse 36. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And these words were reminded of those who are destined for the wrath of God. Notice with me, first of all, who the wrath of God awaits. Who does the wrath of God awaits? Who is destined to receive this wrath of God? The Bible clearly says in our passage, it's those who believe not the Son. We could say it this way, those who have not trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, who was born from a virgin, lived 33 and a half years, never sinned one time in thought, deed, or action, went to the cross of Calvary having no sin, yet the Bible said became sin for you and I, died and was placed into a tomb for 3 days and raised up again by his own power. And now sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. They're making intercession for you and I. That's who we're speaking about. That's who you need to put your faith and trust in them. For those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the wrath of God abides on you and waits for you. We saw earlier that those who are saved, the Bible says, has been delivered from the wrath to come. But those who are not saved are destined for the wrath to come. There's a seriousness in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning. To receive the Lord Jesus is to be delivered from that wrath. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ means you're destined for that wrath. Being saved is more than just becoming religious. It's more than just becoming a Baptist. It's a matter of escaping this wrath to come. Knowing that the wrath of God awaits those that are lost and those that reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior should cause everybody and anybody to remove any excuses or any reason why they reject Christ as their personal Savior. And they ought to run to him quickly. Well, we see not only who the wrath of God awaits, but notice lastly, and then we'll be done, what the wrath of God appoints. What the wrath of God appoints. I think about a story of an atheist by the name of Chester Beddoe of North Benton, Ohio. He was very bold and very blatant, very outspoken against the Bible and against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in 1908 at the age of 82 years old. On his grave, he had a monument that was built several years before his death. It was a statue of himself in bronze. And his uplifted right hand is a scroll with the inscription, Universal Mental Liberty. Under his left foot is a scroll representing the Bible with this inscription, Superstition. Shortly before Mr. Bedell's death, he said this, If there is a God, or if there is any truth in the Bible, let my body be infested with snakes. On the day of his funeral, a snake had to be removed from the grave before the coffin could be lowered down into its final resting place. A gravekeeper later declared that he killed four big, large snakes at one time on his grave that morning, and they saw other snakes there prior to them coming for the funeral. On that day, snakes could be seen even after the funeral if you were to go visit the cemetery. The story goes on how Gerald B. Winrod, he was editor of a newspaper called The Defendant. He heard about the grave, and he being a newspaper reporter, he decided he would go visit that grave himself. When he arrived at the cemetery, he found an older man and the caretaker, and he asked him if he knew where the Bedell grave was. The old man said, sure, everyone around here knows where Chet Bedell was buried. You can't miss it. It's the biggest monument in all the graveyard. And then that old man said to him, to Mr. Winrod, Are you looking for snakes? Well, if Bedell asked for snakes, he sure got them. He continued on. Winford found the grave and approached the monument thinking, I wonder if it was just a hoax or was it really true? And as he and a friend walked up to the grave, they counted six more snakes. The gravekeeper told him he killed four that morning and killed as many as 20 in a single day. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm simply trying to say this. The justice of God manifests itself in various ways. But listen, when the Bible speaks about the wrath of God that awaits those who are lost, it's speaking more than just a grave that's infested with a bunch of snakes. It's speaking about what lies beyond the grave. There is a heaven that awaits those who are saved, and there's a hell for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the wrath of God that awaits those who are unsaved involves an eternal separation from God, and that includes spending eternity and hellfire and damnation, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. As I started this message this morning, I said it was rather unpopular subject, the wrath of God. But I think even more unpopular subject than the wrath of God is the subject of hell, where there's literally flames that do not consume. Darkness for eternity, a separation from God forever and ever. And if I heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Pastor, I don't like hellfire and brimstone kind of preaching. And I usually respond to them with this, you may not like it, but it doesn't change the fact that there is a hell. And all those that reject Jesus Christ as their Savior are headed straight there. Here's the truth. For those who are saved and born again, we do serve a wonderful God. To know Him is to learn that He's a God of grace and love and peace and long-suffering. But to know Him is also to realize this, that He is a God of wrath. And that's why it's so important that everyone receive Christ as their Savior. That's why it's so important that you and I do our divine responsibility to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ so they don't have to experience the divine wrath of God. You can be delivered from the wrath to come, or you could be destined for His wrath. The choice is up to you. It all depends whether you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you reject Him. H.L. Mencken, the former editor of the American Mercury, he was an agnostic and an unbeliever. According to his request at his funeral, there's not going to be a song, a sermon, or any scriptures whatsoever. During his life, he admitted this. He said, you know what, I might be wrong in my views about God and the soul's immortality. But then he added this. He said, but if I'm wrong, I'll square myself when confronted in the afterlife by the apostles with this simple apology. Gentlemen, I was wrong. Forgive me. First, let me say this about the afterlife. It's not the apostles that you're going to be accountable to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's going to be too late to admit that you're wrong. You can admit that you're wrong at the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne of judgment, all you want, but it's going to be too late. The Bible says, "For I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day for you to be saved, to escape the wrath of God and the judgment of God, is not till after you die and try to beg for some forgiveness. It's right now. It matters right now. Now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to be delivered from the wrath of God that is to come. As we close this morning, it is true that God is a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's a God of mercy, and thank God that He is long-suffering towards us. But there'll come a time when the long-suffering of God comes to a close, and the wrath of God will be visibly manifested for all to see. And always watching for the wrath of God, we understood that there are those that will be delivered from the wrath of God, those that are saved. We understood, secondly, those disciplined by the wrath of God. It's His children, those who are saved, that live like the children of disobedience. And lastly, we saw those destined for the wrath of God. Those who reject Christ are going to die and go to hell. Let me ask you this morning, where do you fit in? If you're a Christian, you've been delivered from the wrath of God. You ought to be saying, glory, hallelujah, thank God for that. But that doesn't mean that God won't discipline you if you live like a child of disobedience. He will discipline you. Start living like you've been delivered from the wrath to come. For the lost, those who don't know Christ as their Savior, you're destined for this wrath to come. But you can avoid it by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you by receiving Him as your personal Savior. I pray that you will do that this morning so you'll not have to experience the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for this one last way as we look at always watching, that we might draw closer to You. And Father, we ought to always be watching for the wrath of God. And Father, as a saved person standing before Your people this morning, I'm so thankful that I have been delivered from the wrath to come. But Father, having been delivered for that terrible time of judgment, Father, it doesn't give me an excuse to live like the world, the flesh, or the devil. And Father, that in my disobedience, am I acting like a child of disobedience, Father, that You will discipline me by Your wrath. Father, I pray if that place should come into my life, Father, I'll not reject it, but I'll receive it as a loving Father who loves His children. Father, I pray for those who are lost, who don't know Christ as their Savior. I pray for those who are destined for the wrath of God. Father, they don't have any hope now, nor hope of the life eternal to come, except for to spend an eternity in hell. I pray, Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to the heart of someone who needs to be saved. Maybe there's some here, Father, that believe just by keeping the Ten Commandments, by attending church, by giving a little bit here and there, trying to live a good life, that's going to be good enough. Father, it's not. It's not by our works of righteousness that we have done, but what Christ has done for us on the cross. So, Father, I pray for the lost here. They'll put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today and come to know Him in a real and personal way. For the Christians, Father, strengthen them. Help them, Father, understand that we have been delivered, but does not give us a license to sin away the day of grace. So, Father, work in hearts and lives as only You can do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand.